Amen. Amen. Well, as the kids head off to Children's Church, you can grab your Bibles. We'll be starting in Psalms chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. As I was working through message today, we're talking about laughing. We've already been telling jokes today, so hopefully you have already gotten in some laughter, and hopefully we'll have some more. And the phrase I want you to remember is LOL. If you don't know what that stands for, just laugh out loud, okay? Maybe you've used that before. Maybe you haven't. Hopefully you've laughed out loud recently. It's actually good for your health, so we'll talk about that. And I always love it. Sometimes when you talk with kids, you know, they have this misunderstanding about God, and like he's very serious. He doesn't laugh. He's kind of like that old grandpa who sits there and he's like, don't, you know, poke him or he'll get angry. But God is also the author of laughter. And so I wanted to talk to you about that today. It'll be by far probably one of our more lighthearted messages. But there's a time and a place for everything, right? Okay. So let's go and jump into Psalm chapter 2. But before that, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to tell some jokes, okay? Is it okay for the pastor to tell jokes? If somebody asked me that, are pastors, like, do they tell jokes, or is that anything serious? Like, you don't know. No, I mean, I guess I'm not a jokester, but I'll tell some jokes, okay? And before we get into that, one question. What's your fondest memory of laughter? And you don't have to say it out loud. I just want you to think about that as we kind of go through this message. And just remember that although the world that doesn't know God can experience laughter, we as believers experience laughter, I think, in a deeper way because we know where it comes from. And the God that we worship is not one that's sitting on his throne and just like looking down and he's like, nobody have fun, okay? Nobody tell any jokes, don't be happy because I don't like that. God actually is the author of laughter and joy and happiness. And so we'll talk about that today, look at a couple different perspectives from some Old Testament authors. So what's your fondest memory? Well, we'll get into some jokes this morning. I'll tell a few. And so the first one is about a board meeting. So we have meetings after church, and in this particular account, the pastor got up and he told everybody they're having a board meeting after church, and everybody's like, okay, great, board meeting, all right. So the board's members, they got together after service, and there was this other person who came up, and it was a visitor. Clearly, he had never been to church before, and so he came up, and he's just standing there, and the pastor says, I don't think you understand. This was for the board. And the visitor said, I understand, and after today's sermon, I suppose I'm about as bored as anyone else who came to the meeting. You're not supposed to laugh at that. It's about the message, right? Nobody's going to be bored, hopefully, today. So here's another one. It's about creation. So let's say God is talking to one of his angels about creation when it was happening. And let's just say he said this. He says, do you know what I've just done? I've just created 24 hours of alternating light and darkness on the earth. Isn't that good? So God mentions that it's good. And the angel says, yes, but what will you do now? He says, I think I'll call it a day. Okay, maybe that one wasn't as good. Right? Well, maybe you're still like, wait a second, what did he just say? Call it a day. Yeah, call it. We need Carson back up here so we can finish it. Like, was he done with the joke? I'm not sure. I'm sorry. Maybe it'll get better, maybe it'll get worse. So here's another one. It's called entry fee. So a family comes into church, and there's a young person there. He's under the age of 5, and they're passing the offering plate. We don't do that anymore, by the way. It's at the entrance. So as you come in, you can do that, or as you leave. We don't pass it anymore, but as they're passing it, it comes to the family, the young boy, and the boy shouts out very loudly, Dad, don't worry, you don't have to pay for me, I'm under 5. So yeah, we don't charge entry fees. By the way, if you're listening online, they're like, I don't know if I'm going to come there, because entry fee for church, that doesn't sound right. It's not. So here's another one. Too soon for Sunday school. So for those of us who remember Sunday school, we still do that with the adults here on Sunday mornings. It's about to start back up. And so during a message, a child learned about human beings, like they're being created. Yeah, so there's male and female, and then Sunday school teacher talked about how God took the rib out of, you remember that? He took the rib out of Adam and he made Eve. So later on, the boy was a little bit confused, and so he began to get this pain in his side. He's at home and he's laying on the ground, and his mom comes in and she says, you know, what's going on? Are you okay? And he says, Mom, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm getting a wife. I did not write these, by the way. I didn't write these. Okay, just looking at my wife. So another young lady at church, and they came to church to have a wedding, and the young girl looks up and she's everybody, you know, the bride is dressed in white and they're about to begin, and she asks her mom, why is she dressed in white? Well, she says this is the happiest day of her life, and so this represents happiness, pure white. You know, the scripture talks about this, and so she gave her that explanation, and then she looked over at the groom and she said, why is he in black then? Is this a is it a bad day for him? I'm confused. Right? So then it gets better. So there's a young man who's also at the same wedding, and he asks this question. He actually got to be the ring bearer, so of course they don't know what's going on. They're like, I don't know what I got to do, right? And so he looks to his dad, and he said, Dad, how many brides can you have? And so the dad, of course, really quickly goes, one. You can only have one, right? That's the right answer. And then the little boy, he says, well, the pastor said you can have 16. And he's like, dad's like, whoa, where did you get that? And he goes, well, four better, four worse, four richer, four poorer. I never heard that one either before. I laughed when I read it. So you can't, just one. Okay, just one. There's another young man. He got to church a little bit late. And so as he comes in, somebody stops him and goes, hey, little Johnny, you know, is there anything wrong? Normally you're here on time. And he said, no, nothing's wrong. He said, I was going to go fishing with my dad, but then I needed to, my dad said, you need to go to church, right? So he was going to go fishing with his dad, but he said, you need to go to church. And the lady who asked him, that's so great, Johnny, did your dad give you an explanation of why church is more important than fishing? And she's like, yes, ma'am, actually he did. And little Johnny said this, he said, my daddy said he didn't have enough bait for both of us. And that's why church is more important for you today. Here's another one. Sinking Prayer is the title of this one. So a storm was raging, and there was a captain on a ship, and he realized the ship was going down, and there was a pastor on board. And so, of course, the captain says, does anyone here know how to pray? And the pastor, well, I don't know, maybe out of obligation, says, well, I know how to pray. And so the captain looks at him, and he goes, great. We're going to get our life jackets on. By the way, there's not enough for everybody. We're one short. Would you pray, and then we're going to put our life jackets on? And I don't want to be in that situation. And so here's another one. A pastor's prayer. A pastor was in the middle of his message. I don't know if this has ever happened. Maybe you have had this happen to you. He was in the middle of the message, and husband and wife were sitting together, and the husband falls asleep on his wife's shoulder. And the pastor looks at him and at his wife, and he says, wake up your husband. Okay, right in the middle of the message. I don't know what I would have done that. And she says, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. You put him to sleep, you wake him up. All right, that was good, right? So maybe you laughed a little bit, hopefully you did. And if you didn't know, maybe you're not into exercising or anything like that. We had some sections, some portions of laughing, but if you laugh for 30 seconds, sustain laughing at any time, it actually gives you enough of a workout, or it burns enough calories or whatever for if you walked a mile. So, wow, I know, I read that too, and I was like, I'm going to laugh more and exercise less. That's good, right? So you don't want to walk around today. It's a nice day, but you know what? Just laugh, and then you don't have to go out and do that, right? And plus, we have Erwin here, so He runs enough for everybody, right? He fills that in for us, and we can just laugh, and he can run. So encourage him. Continue to do that. And so with that, we'll jump into Psalm chapter 2. I'm done telling jokes, by the way, all right? There may be some funniest, throughout the message, but I'm done with the jokes. All right, you can stop laughing at Pastor putting people to sleep, right, or messages, okay? Those are the funniest ones. I don't know why. I don't know why we got that response. We'll be in Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 126. And if you're new, a visitor with us today, then welcome. I'm glad that you're here. If you are online with us, my name is Michael, and I'm the pastor here. Okay? So when we're looking at Psalm chapter 2 and 126, these are two different authors. So we start at the beginning of the Psalms, and most people would say, well, David wrote most of the Psalms. You'd be right. He wrote chapter 2. And this is David on the cusp of, he's about to take the kingship, everything's getting lined up, he's about to step into the role, and so it's a good season for God's people, and God gives this to David, like this perspective of what God thinks is funny, what he laughs at. It might be a little bit different than what we laugh at. And then we go all the way to Psalm 100, chapter 126, and it's a little bit different setting. Ezra, who comes with the people back to Jerusalem after they've been in Babylonian captivity, he goes back. He's a part of rebuilding the temple. You know, that whole story in Nehemiah and Ezra, they rebuild the temple and the wall. And Ezra's going to give this perspective of people who have had everything taken from them. So that this amazing line of Israel's people in Jerusalem and everything going really well, which is where David was at the beginning. And you go to Psalm 126, and Ezra, he gives us this perspective of what we can take joy in, what we can laugh at, like we talked about in Colossians 1 this morning that John shared with us. There's this perspective that the believer can have that steps outside of all of our circumstances. And many times we think, oh, well, that just has to do with heaven. So if things are going bad now, then, you know, I can be like heaven. I guess I can be joyful, right? But God gives us joy right now, and he gives us laughter right now, no matter what our circumstances are. And I think David and Ezra give us a good picture of this. So as Ezra comes back into Jerusalem and everything's been rebuilt, he picks up the scrolls. If you didn't know, he picked up all the Psalms, and he wrote a few as well, and he compiled them into the book of Psalms. And you can be sure he read Psalm chapter 2 when everything was like going amazingly, and they didn't know what was coming. And Ezra has this full picture, experience, and history of God's people and what they had been through and the bad choices they had made. And then he's still able to say in Psalm 126 some of the things that he does. And so we'll jump to that today. But that's our context for the message. So Psalm chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, there's one in the chair in front of you. You can grab that. And if you don't have a Bible, it's our gift to you today. And so here's the first fill in the blank. There's only two. I know school is about to start, and we're like, you know, we're going to get out of here on time. It's a nice day. How many more of those are we going to have? Two fill in the blanks only. The first one is what God laughs at. It's simple. We kind of already said it. What God laughs at. And we'll start in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 2. And this really just boils down to evil people making God laugh in disapproval. And maybe you've heard the saying before, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? I saw some of you were already mouthing it. You're like, yeah, we've been in church our whole lives. So we know that saying, right? So if you don't, that's okay. But, you know, as I thought about this message, I was like, yeah, I was thinking about this. And while that may make God laugh, right? Because we don't know the future. Like, God, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to go do this thing. And the scripture even talks about that. Like, maybe just say, like, I'll do it if I'm alive, you know? Or if God says it's okay for me to go and do that. When we make plans, those make God laugh. But something else does. And in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the Psalms, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? This word here for rage is the word ragash in the Hebrew, and it means to gather for tumultuous behavior. And it really kind of, as David's about to take the throne, he's saying these things because he's looking out at the rest of the nations who hate God's people, by the way. So they hate the Hebrew people. David is stepping into a position which he had to run for his life over and over again before he even took the throne. So he's already experienced a lot of this, and he's like, man, David's looking out around him. He's like, people are so unhappy. They're like raging over here, and they're planning things tumultuously, and they're planning to get together to come against God and his people. And he's like, I wonder what God thinks about that. What does he think about it? Well, what do the people do? Well, they rage, and then they plot in vain. So we've seen this word throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, if you read that. So what do people do? They do a lot of things in vain because they aren't about God. And certainly, as they're raging and plotting, there's nothing good happening, right? They're like, we're going to go here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to get God's people, or, you know, yeah, the one true God, I don't know about that. So they doubted, and they attacked God's people. But what were they doing this? And David knew this. He gives us confidence in the words that God gave him in chapter 2 here. And he's like, they're doing all this stuff, but at the end of the day, it's not going to matter, right? And then in verse 2, there are these secret plans against God. And it's always like, whenever you read anything in the scripture, and people are like, and they were scheming against God, you know, God's people. And you're like, really? I don't think it's going to go well. But they continue, you know, to do it over and over again. Or even God's people that at times were like, you know, I think, you know, we're going to do this. And, you know, we're not in the temple, so it doesn't matter, right? God's not going to see it. He doesn't care. But what do we know about God? He's everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. And so it says here in chapter two, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, they're going to say something, but I want to look at these words. So against his anointed, the word Messiah, and it just means the king of Israel, the Lord's anointed, can also point to Jesus, the Messiah, so to come in the New Testament. But they come against the Lord and against his anointed, the people that follow him. And you can be sure David knew what this was like. I don't know if you've ever had people treat you badly because you're a believer. You said, oh, I'm a Christian. They're like, oh, okay, I'm not going to talk to you about anything, or we don't have anything in common. Or that's probably about as bad as it gets for us, right? Nobody's like, well, I'm going to kill you. Right? That would be, you'd be like, I'm calling 911 right now, right? Because we, here in a free country, we have that ability when somebody threatens us. There's a number I call when somebody says something like that, right? But for God's people, I mean, there were nations that were plotting. They were raging. They were like, we're going to kill you. Your God, Jehovah? No, he doesn't know anything, right? But he knows everything, and he sees everything. And so David, from this perspective, he's like, what are you guys doing? I mean, I don't know if you know, here's who the God is that we worship, okay? So if you try and do these things, they're not going to go well, right? He's almost like, he says, against the Lord and against his anointing. And so what's the response to this? Well, it says in verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So this only leads to oppression and destruction. So these people that continue, they're plotting and they're raging, we're going to come against God and his people, and then what do they end up doing? Well, they're going to fail, right, most of the time, right, unless God's people are not being faithful to him. But think about this in chapter 2. So all the time, the space and time that was going to take place from chapter 2 to 126, where Ezra's like, wow, I'm reading this, and I'm like, man, maybe people should have, like, even God's own people should have read that and been like, oh, maybe we deviated from the path a little bit. And in verse 4, so just look around. So here's what happens. It says in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. I love the things that, like, God does, or, like, he's aware of. He laughs at, things that might even scare us, and he's just like, I'm in the heavens. What really worries me? And it says here that he laughs. And so I was thinking about this week. We've had the opportunity to go to a variety of aquariums. If you have kids, like, aquariums are the place you go, right? Animals, floating around in water, doing tricks, whatever. And although we haven't seen this is one of Alana's favorite animals, narwhal. And when she became focused on this, at first when I saw, the narwhal, I'm like, that's not real. Like, where'd you get that little stuffed animal? I'm like, that's not. And then when Christina had this conversation, she's like, no, narwhals are real. I'm like, what? So wait a second, a cross between like a unicorn, which is not real, by the way, and then like what, a fish or whale or something, and yeah, real. It's like, okay, I'll look it up. Narwhals are real, and I was like, that is one of the most funny, I mean, you think about like God, and people are like, God's not funny. He doesn't make things that are funny. He doesn't laugh at stuff, and he's like, narwhal. You're welcome, right? He creates things, right? And he comes up with things, and we're just like, we start laughing, and we're like, wait, we shouldn't laugh at that. God made that, right? It is real, and it's okay to laugh, right? Because God's like, enjoy it. Narwhals. So I was thinking about that this week. I don't know why. It just seemed funny to me. And God looks down, and he's like, why not take joy? I mean, we get this interesting picture of a God who we'll see in verse 5. It's like he starts to speak, and people are like, oh my gosh, we should not have even said anything because now we're terrified because he started talking or he started representing himself. But up until this point, like David's like, do you know God? People of the nations, like if you read this, you're in for some bad stuff if you don't actually believe who the real God is. And then for his own people, I mean, he says, who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord holds them in derision. These people who will do wicked things. And so the word here for laughs and derision, it's actually the same word in the Hebrew. It's the word lahag, and it just means mocking or laughing out loud to highlight the ridiculousness of their behavior. Maybe you've thought of that like you've had children, right? This is obvious. They do things and you're just like, why? Wow, my dad would always say, like, when you start having kids, you'll understand this. He's like, I either laughed or cried about stuff, like, all the time. And I was like, well, it could be bad, or, it's so bad that you're just like, I don't even know what to do anymore. I'm just going to laugh because the situation is so ridiculous. And you imagine, like, a God who sits in the heavens and he sees everything, and man's like, we will do this, or we will, we'll build a tower, and God will not be able to do anything. God's like, no, stop. And I don't know, it just amazes me as you look throughout the scripture, not only the people that don't worship God, that don't know him, who that's their natural response, we won't worship God, we don't know him, but then even God's people who at times will be like, yeah, I'm not sure if God's really true or not really believe what he was saying. But what does he do? He laughs. He's like, hey, why waste your time? It's not going to do you any good. If you're going to go up against God, you lose every time. Amazing. And so then he gets to verse 5, and David turns the corner because he's like, all right, God's laughing. He's like, you know, you should do foolish things. And then in verse 5, he's like, then he'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And he's like, he's not playing games anymore, right? David's like, he's laughing, you know, it's silly, you know, people, you know, you don't believe God or you're not going to do, you know, do the things that he says. He laughs at that. And then when he starts talking, nobody's laughing, right? So when we think about laughing, it's okay to laugh God's creation and what he's done and to enjoy who he is and his personality. But then when he speaks, what happens? Well, God speaks in his fury and everybody listens. You know, it's kind of like, I was thinking about this demonstration of God's power. I love that Andy talked about that this morning. I didn't even know that. Like Krakatoa, that explosion, like people were hearing it thousands and thousands of miles away and they're like, what was that? I don't know. Oh, a volcano exploded thousands of miles away. And that amazes me. And growing up in North Texas, like, I know we have thunderstorms here, but if you've ever been in Texas, like in the spring, summertime, a little different and slightly terrifying as a small child because it's constant. If you've ever been there and you're like, here, like, oh, one lightning strike. And, you know, that happens here, and I'm like, oh, it's a thunderstorm. When's the next one going to come? Oh, there's not another one? Okay, right. So you know, but as a kid, I'd be like looking out my window in North Texas, and it would be just like the whole sky. You know, it was filling up with lightning. And you would be like, that is one of the most amazing things that I've ever seen. And that, you know, your house shaking like every 5 seconds, you know, a little scary. But then I think about, you know, God and his power. And it's like, that's just a tiny little, you know, God's like laughing at people who are like, we're going to take over this nation or we're going to go and, you know, take on God's people or God, you don't know anything. And he's just like, look at lightning. Look at thunder. You know, do you get scared by that? You don't even want to hear God speak. I mean, I don't even want to imagine that. Alana and I were talking about that this week, interestingly enough. She always asks questions. It's going to bed. It's the stalling. But then, you know, we go at questions. She's like, God, you know, my dad, how do you hear when God's talking? Like, well, the scripture talks about that. He speaks to us in a lot of different ways through people that, you know, love us and care about us, our families, through his word, even on a billboard or a song or something. You know, he speaks to us in a lot of different ways. Like, well, I don't really like hear him audibly. I said, that's okay. You know, let me know if you do. And it's not that he can't do that. You know, he can speak in dreams in all kinds of ways. But when I was reading this, I'm like, do we really want to hear like God in all of his authority speak? I don't know. That sounds like that would be the most terrifying thing ever, right? In his full power, in his full representation. And David, he's setting things up well because he's going like, here's how God sees everybody else, right? All the nations, like we're God's chosen people. And then furthermore, we need to consider God and his holiness. Like if he were to speak, like, you know, we would stop. We'd go like, oh, that's funny. Yeah, God. And he's like, okay, done playing games, right? And then in verse 6, it says, and as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So what's David's view? He's like, he's coming into the kingship, and he's like, yeah, here's how God views everybody else. And like, if you really heard him speak, or if you really understood his power, like he laughs, but you wouldn't be when it comes to him actually presenting himself. And then he's like, I'm gonna put God here. And David already had this understanding. He's like, yeah, I know, as a shepherd boy, I killed Goliath, all that stuff. But he's working through becoming king, and then not, he's like, yeah, I'm going to be king, but at the same time, who's really king? What does David say? He says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. David knew, and he made some mistakes throughout his life, but one of the places that he kept God, he's like, God sits on Zion. I'm like the king down here, and God sits on his holy hill. And we're like, you know, God, please, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to worship you. Because he doesn't move from that place, right? He's not de-elevated. He's always elevated above us. And so that's David's perspective. So what God laughs at, it's like everybody else raging and plotting. And David's like, he's sitting in heaven and he's not scared by anything. He's just like, oh, the little people, they're trying to do stuff, you know? They're, you know, they think they've done something great. And God's like, no, you haven't. And you don't want to be in that place in opposition to God either. So what do we laugh at? Well, God's promised future makes us laugh and it brings great joy, and also the restoration that God gives us. Well, I think we see this in, and you can go ahead and flip from Psalm 2 to 126. God gives us this as David encompasses like God's perspective and what he laughs at and how he views the nations and people who serve him and people who don't, and how we should view him sitting on his holy hill. Then we fast forward to Ezra, who comes back with the people out of Babylonian captivity, which, by the way, the Babylonians, they let them leave. It wasn't like a, we're going to go, and we're going to, reestablish, Jerusalem. And no, they're like, can we please go? Is it okay with you, king, if we go and do that? So they even had to submit to that authority. As they're going back to Jerusalem and everything is left in rubble, the temple's rebuilt, the walls, and this restoration is promised. And Ezra's not only thinking about heaven and the future restoration, but he's going like, here's this little thing that we did. God, you're so amazing. Thank you for doing this. And but what else are you going to do? God, would you continue to restore us? And I don't think Ezra was only talking about like, would you let us build our houses back up? Would you let us do these physical things? He was talking about spiritual change as well. And so it says in verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And so I don't know if you've, again, if you have little kids, they'll dream about all kinds of things. Things that aren't possible, some things amazing, some things little, and they love to think big. And it's one of the reasons I love spending time, with our kids. You're just like, oh, you laugh, or like, that's so amazing. But when Ezra talks, he says, when the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Can you imagine being in captivity for decades? Those who were young people who went into Babylonian captivity, and then they're like, we don't know if anything's going to change. Are we always going to be slaves? Are we always going to be subservient and not able to worship God in the way that we would like to? And then one day, they're allowed to leave. And Ezra, when he's sitting in the midst of all of this, he's gathering the scrolls in the temple. He says these words, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It was like they were seeing something that they didn't know if it was ever going to happen again. Is God going to bring his people back? Is he going to let us worship him? Can you imagine like 70 years of captivity, like let's say it happened here in our nation, or somebody else comes in and like, you can't worship God, all the churches are destroyed. And then you're like 15 and you're 80, like 90 or something, you come back and you're like, we can worship God again. And we have no concept for that, right? But God's people understood that. Can you imagine the value? Like the older people were crying when the temple was finished. And it was for a variety of reasons, because they hadn't been able to worship God in the way that they had for years when they were like young people, like their parents were taking them, like, let's go to the temple, and that was normal, and then everything got burned to the ground. And Ezra's like, I know what that's like, and I know how significant it is to come back, and we have the scrolls. He starts reading the word, and like people are weeping, and it's like, what? We read our Bibles, we're like, if we have to, I guess I have to, right? Because I'm a Christian. But Ezra comes with a little bit different perspective. He's like, we were like those who dreamed. They were dreaming about this time that would come, and it was amazing to them. So this little translation here is, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Interesting perspective to be able to look forward to or take joy in something even right now that we take for granted. And in verse 2, there's this anticipated restoration which brings laughter for us, or joy. And so he's going to use laughter and gladness in a couple of interchangeable ways. But it says here in verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You know what David said about the nations in Psalm chapter 2? He's like, they're misguided. They're in trouble. They don't know God. And so here's God views them and he laughs. And now it's been turned. And Ezra's like, people are looking in going like, uh-oh. Whoa, what is God doing there? And God's people now can have joy and laughter because of what God has done for them. And so again, the active thing here in David's perspective and Ezra's, they both were looking towards God, towards Zion, on this holy hill of heaven. They were like, that's where God is. Like he does everything. We just serve him. We honor him. But then our mouth was filled with laughter, he says, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. I imagine we might feel the same way. Coming out of captivity, told we can't worship God, bow down to the idols. I mean, we saw that kind of all throughout different stories throughout the Old Testament where people stood up to that. Can you imagine living during that time? And Ezra comes back, and he's like, here's what we get to do now. God has restored our laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, this is what they're saying to everybody else. And this is what people are, they're talking, they're like, oh no, God's people. And they're like, the Lord has done great things for them. Everybody else around them, who if you look to the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, they're only trying to stop them from rebuilding the wall and the temple. And here's what happens here. When this all takes place, not only are God's people like, man, God has given us joy. He's given us laughter. We can be thankful for the things that we have, which they were. You can be sure of that. And then he's like, here's what other people are saying. The Lord has done great things for them. So not only, you take this as a contrast from chapter 2 to 126, and David's like, the people around us don't even get it. And now, as God starts to restore, he brings his people back and he rebuilds and he gives them this opportunity, which they haven't had in decades, to be spiritually reformed, to worship God freely. He says, even the people all around us are like, the Lord has done great things for them. What would that be like if, like, people, like, on Sunday morning were coming into church and they're like, God's doing great things there? Or they're like, you know, they have that feeling. I don't know. I would hope that when people think about us or see us or interact with us or even see the church building and things are going on here, like, wow, God is really doing great things. Like, that stuff should be coming out of people's mouths who don't know God about us, right? You should think about those things. And this was Ezra's perspective. In verse 3, it says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So remember, God makes us glad. This is what David knew. This is what Ezra knew. And now, full circle, this is what all the other nations are going like, oh no, God is restoring the joy of his people. They're worshiping him. They have rebuilt. And now there's this spiritual reform taking place. I mean, they're like, did you hear about it? Like, they were crying when, like, their word was read. Like, you imagine the nations, like, going like, I don't think anything I've read about, like, one of our foreign gods, like Baal, like, he doesn't make me cry. Just like, you know, is he real? I don't even know. But God's people are like, it's real. It's transformative, right? So why would you be emotionally driven by something that's not? So for Ezra, he knows this. And then he says, the Lord has done great things for us. What are we? He says, we are glad. It's the word samach in the Hebrew. We're showing joy. Like, everybody else around us, they're like, man, they're happy about something. they're joyful. And I don't know if you've ever been like in that place, I'm so happy, I'm joyful about something. I was talking to my wife this week about something I had remembered. So I was thinking about, like, great times of joy and laughter. And I thought about this this time I got to go on a mission trip to Mexico. I was finishing up my college degree, and this was one of the requirements. So I was like, yeah, you know, I'll go there, go on a mission trip. It was amazing. I slept in a hammock in a 10 by 10 room with 10 other guys, and there were no doors. So that was a mission trip, right? So that was what I looked forward to, and I got to do that. So as you can imagine, a young man, I had been married, I think, about a year, and I was like, I want to go home to my wife. I can shut the door. I got air conditioning and heat. And so it wasn't really about the air conditioning and the heat. It was more about my wife. And so I remember, you know, we got off the bus and she was waiting there. And I was like, I ran to her. And, you know, we embraced and kissed. I won't tell you the rest. But we just, you know, we were glad to see each other again, right? And so I had this joy, you know, this gladness. And I was like, I was reading this and I was thinking, like, what? When do we feel like that? Just about, like, earthly relationships and about people and about situations. Oh, I got a raise. Glad about that, right? Money makes us happy, right? But in relationships, and God gives us those things for a reason. But here's what Ezra said. He said, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. They were sleeping outside on the ground, but they were glad. They didn't have houses. They didn't. If you look at the context, it's like they had just built the wall and they had built the temple. And then that next phase was going to be rebuild industry and housing and all that kind of stuff. And he's like, we have joy. We have gladness. What would that be like, you know, if we experienced something like that? I love to place myself there and then go, would I really be joyful? Would I really be happy? Coming out of captivity, we would all be joyful, right? We would all be happy to know the Lord, be able to worship him. And then in verse 4, God was restoring Jerusalem with Ezra and Nehemiah leading. But he gets more descriptive here. And so you read this and you kind of just like glance over it. And so I'll just read it for you. It says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Exclamation point. And probably most of your Bibles. And you're like, you go, Ezra. streams in Negev. I'm not really sure what you're talking about there. But if you look at what's going on here, these streams of Negev, it was a place that was south of Jerusalem. And so it was actually a desert most of the year. And so people geographically would have known this too. And so as he's writing this, you know, the Hebrew people have been like, yeah, streams of Negev. God, please do that for us. And we read it and we're like, I don't really understand what that means. Well, the streams of Negev was a place that was a desert most of the year. And there was this one particular time in the spring where it downpoured for a while. And then this desert of Negev turned into a raging river for a time period. And he uses this language for a reason. I think that there's some of us who are here, some who are maybe listening online, and you're just like, yeah, I know God, I've been worshiping him, you know, all my life, been going to church. But Ezra was communicating something that was more than just, like, can we have a house and indoor plumbing? Like, that wasn't like, that's not what they were thinking about. Ezra was like, would you restore us, our fortunes? And when he says that, he's talking about, like, our hearts are messed up. We've been separated from you, God, way too long. We've come back to this place, and yes, we've rebuilt, but would you do something transformative in our lives? Would you like the streams of Negev, a place that was like a desert? It was a desert. Would you allow that raging water to come back through again? And if you've ever been anywhere like that, you need a glass of water, right? The people of God were suffering for decades. They were separated from God, from the temple that did not exist anymore. They had no home, and God had restored that. But more than that, Ezra and Nehemiah were leading a people back to spiritual reformation. They were leading a people back to spiritual restoration. Matthew Henry, a great commentator, said this about these few verses at the end here. He says, these verses look forward to the mercies that were yet wanted. Those that had come out of captivity were still in distress, even their own land. And many yet remained in Babylon, and therefore they rejoiced with trembling and bore upon their hearts the grievances that were yet to be addressed. Ezra says, restore our fortunes. Bring us back to you, God. Allow us to be close to you again, like that raging river. You know, God, that river that you let rage every spring, but it's a desert the rest of the time. Would you bring us back to that place? And there are people who still haven't gotten to come back to Jerusalem. There are still people who are their friends and family who are still captives. And they're like, would you restore us? Would you allow this to be a place of worship? Would you make our hearts right? And I don't know, as you think about David's perspective, which in chapter 2 in the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he knew God. And he was able to give us this perspective, much like Ezra. He's compiling the Psalms, and Ezra's like, God, give me a word, and he does in 126, and he says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams of Negev. And then in verse 5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. So it's many times, and we've discussed this over the last several months in a few different series that we've done, but going through pain brings joy in the end. Do you think that God's people coming back to their land, restoring, rebuilding, asking for there to be spiritual reform, reading God's word for the first time, and many of those young people, they were like, what's that? It sounds good. I don't know what it is. And the old people are crying. It's like, what's going on here? A people didn't even know God. A people knew God, but had been so far separated from him that they didn't have his word. I can only imagine. And then Ezra says this, here's what God has done. Those who sow in tears, which there would have been a lot of them over the decades they were in captivity, shall reap with shouts of joy. And that's what they were doing. They came back to this land, they rebuilt, they restored, but God was doing something greater. He was pointing them towards not just this like future restoration. There's this overarching future picture that both David and Ezra were trying to give. They're like, God's sitting in his holy hill. He's in heaven. We get to look forward to that. He's restoring us. This is this place that we get to go and be with him. But he's like, what about right now? Like, what has God done? Because sometimes we're sitting in our circumstances as well, and we just go like, well, I guess God's good. I mean, I don't really know. It's been kind of tough lately, right? But then Ezra says, here's what you've done right now. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Bede, who is a church father, said this, their sorrows will be turned to joy after the struggle of this present life is over. They receive the prize of everlasting life. And he talks about this perspective from the Old Testament, the New Testament, how God's reconciling all those things. And he gives us this ability to see that, like, man, what great gift have we been given? Like, you look at the Old Testament, God's people, and all that they were brought out of and brought back to and restored, and God was doing physical things, yes, but the greater thing he was doing was spiritual. He was restoring their hearts. He was restoring their minds with his word. And I'll close with this in verse 6. It says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Is he just talking about farming? Was he just talking about, like, yeah, we got the seed, like, let's plant it, we'll get to go home at the end of the season with some sheaves, you know, on our backs, and then everybody gets to eat. Everybody's happy about that, right? No, he says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing what? His sheaves with him." And this was a celebration of what God was doing. He was talking about spiritual reform in their lives and their hearts. And so David, as he's coming on the scene to take over the kingship, to lead God's people in one of the most prosperous times that they would have ever had under David and Solomon. And as you know, things go kind of bad after that. And now Ezra finds himself in a really poorly rebuilt temple. And that's another one of the reasons the older people were like, wow, this is like, okay, it's good, but it's kind of sad, right? But what has God done for his people? What did he do for his people? And we read this, and we need to remember that we've got direct access to God. We're not people who are going, like, you know, we're separated from God. We can't read his word. The Holy Spirit's been given to us and planted inside of every single one of us so that these shouts of joy, of spiritual reform and direction God can give to us every single day. You know, we're starting a new quiet time today. I don't know if you know that. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come, but we take this so for granted, right? Or we just go, I don't know what to read in my Bible. And so I would submit this to you, and it can be partially a challenge as I close, that if you have not given the Lord the opportunity to work in your life daily, then don't take it for granted, right? Because we look at the life of David and people really that didn't have a lot of worry in God's kingdom, and they were completely devoted to him, and they had the temple, to a period where people were just happy to have something that was a semblance or some small resemblance of what they had previously. They could be with God. And Ezra says, restore our fortunes like that spring, like that river of Negev. And he recounts the joy that they've been given. So we have joy, we have laughter. This comes from God, and it comes presently. And it's not just about, well, this future heaven that we get to experience, that we get to go, well, we're going to go through a lot of bad stuff, and then eventually heaven, so that's what we should look forward to. But yet God gives us joy right now. And he gives us this ability that if we would really dial into who he is daily, he would show us some amazing things about himself. He would give us joy daily, not that bad things aren't going to happen. We're able to go, hey, I can step above whatever's taking place in my life right now. And it's on God's word because he gives us joy. People of God took it for granted, captivity for decades, and they were brought back to him. And we can imagine why they responded the way they did in humility. Thank you, God, for bringing us back to a place where we can know you. Augustine said this, and then I'll close with another word. "Here we sow with toil of harvest of good works, but it is in the time to come that we shall garner its fruits with joy according to what is written in this verse." They had been given great joy through what God had done and what God was going to do in the future. Looking forward to what he would even do for us, we'd be placed with him in heaven forever. So I'll close with this. Maybe God's taking you through a different difficult season, or maybe he has in recent years. And it's hard to find joy or laughter, but I would encourage you by what we've talked about today in Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 126, two perspectives on joy. One, when things are going really, really well, when a nation is growing and everything is increasing and there's great prosperity, and then a time where God's people had not much of anything, but they did have God's word, and that meant a lot to them. And so maybe instead of looking to our own circumstances or our prosperity, things that lift us up and make us prideful, we might be able to look to this joy that comes from knowing God, to be able to step outside of whatever's going on right now. God, you give us joy now. We can laugh. Even if it's a bad day, we can still laugh, right? We can tell a joke, and we can laugh at that. And then at the end, especially at the end of our lives, what do we laugh at as Christians? what can take place to me in this life that can overshadow the reward that we get? We get to stand before God in heaven. I don't think there's anything that can, honestly. So we can laugh. And today, it's okay to laugh out loud. It's a nice day outside. Go outside. Enjoy it. Enjoy what God has done for us. And let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time, for your perspective and two men that knew you deeply. We pray that that would be our perspective, that David, who knew you intimately, God, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to that, that we would be people who know you well. We pray that that maybe we wouldn't have to go through deep separation and destruction and turmoil to be separated, God, from you. We're thankful that as believers now, under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit, and so you never leave us. God, I pray that we would not take this for granted, that like the people during Ezra's time who wept when the word was read, God, we walk in here every single week. Sometimes we take it for granted. I pray that our perspective on joy, on laughing, even laughing out loud, would be that you are a good God in heaven who enjoys laughter. You made it. You give us joy and gladness in many, many things in life. Help us to think on those things and simply your goodness that you have poured out over us. It's your name we pray. Amen. Love you, church. Have a wonderful day today. Enjoy it. And then remember, no meeting.